Thank you very much. Now you know I am. I can take my jacket off. So thanks for coming. And Yeshivat HaKotel, I've had the chance many times to give shiurim at Yeshivat HaKotel, so it's nice to see they're here. And Brishus Rabbi Krasansky, as of course the Rav of the community. Why are you here? That's a good question. But I'll talk, and then if you have anything to say at the end, especially Zeli Lassen, all the way from Baltimore. It's amazing. I heard the very end of Dr. Soloveitchik, Rabbi Soloveitchik's talk, which I totally agree with. I'm sure there are a lot of jokes, and especially the substance, but he said something towards the end, which will serve as a good introduction to my talk, how we should never be satisfied with the level that we're at. We should keep striving, no early admissions when it comes to Olam Haba. And that obviously is a very fundamental lesson that I think we start teaching our children and our students, our congregants from a very young age, that we're not into mediocrity. I think Amadeus called it extreme mediocrity. We always want to find higher levels of achievement, whether it's in the academic world, but especially in the context of his talk, in the world of spirituality. And hopefully that includes being al machavero as well. We always want to become better and better. Chazal tell us, I'm not going to bombard you with sources. You know, I could give you out source books. So if you have any questions about any sources that I mentioned, just send me a note. You can call me at my shul or rabbibaumaketetorah.org. So almost everything I say, except for what's my own opinion, is based on Chazal. So almost everything you'll find, I'm just not going to give you all the makaros. Chazal tell us that a person should live his life saying, Ad Masai, until when will I reach the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? So that's true, what Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out. There was an article a few weeks back in the Wall Street Journal. I don't know if anyone here is into golf. I'm not so into golf. I used to like to play tennis, but I run into a problem. And sometimes when I hit the ball, it hits the net. So they made a suggestion that they should in golf, I think it's a real suggestion, that they should make the hole bigger. You know what the diameter is of a golf hole? It's very hard. So in order to get more people to do better at golf, they should make the hole better. And then the guy suggested they should take the nets out of tennis, and then maybe they should take the ice skates out of hockey. That's what the Yeshiva League here has done. And then we'll be able to make life a lot easier. So we're not really into that, at least on the surface. We want to keep striving higher and higher, and yigia and effort and shleimut is actually very important. There are some red flags when we live a life that's always trying to find higher levels of achievement. And obviously my goal is not going to be to mitigate that we should try to strive higher. But we have to point out certain red flags. Now, I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not really going to get into this first piece, but there are certain red flags when it comes to devotion that sometimes reflect disturbance. We don't want to raise a community where there's intense anguish and inability to find tzipuk hanefesh. It's a very interesting debate. You actually can find this in between Baruch Ber Lubavitz, or Leibowitz, and Reb Chaim Volozhin. There's an expression we have, Ezehu Asher HaSamech B'chelko. You're all familiar with that. So in what context is that? So Reb Baruch Ber said an amazing thing. Reb Volbi talks about this and others. There's a psychologist in Brooklyn, or Muncie, I'm not sure, I've been in touch with him many times on some of these issues. Reb Ben Sion Sarutsky, and he's written about this as well, that Reb Chaim Volozhin, you may not be surprised, he said, obviously applies only in the realm of Gashmias, right? God forbid that when it comes to the realm of spirituality, a person should ever be satisfied. You're always supposed to keep going for the next level, the next Madrega. But Reb Baruch Bar said, no, it's actually the opposite is true, right? Even in the realm of spirituality, we need to find satisfaction. You should feel good about what you accomplish, not to the exclusion of accomplishing more. So sometimes I think this aspect is understated, especially kids, maybe not in elementary school years, but high school years when they go to yeshiva. It's usually not understated from parents, but very often I think there's an understatement, an underestimation of this. Sometimes, of course, and this is totally outside of my realm, extreme observance, people get very excited. I heard recently someone made a somewhat of a cynical comment that at a bris, I think I only have a half hour because I could talk about this for years, but for at a bris, parents cry. At a bar mitzvah, they don't cry. They talk a lot, but they don't cry. What's the difference? Because they see how the kid actually turned out. You know, at 7 days old or 8 days old, that's where all the dreams and the fantasies and the imaginations of what this kid's going to be exactly like Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. 13 years later, they have to compensate. They don't have the emotion. They're a little bit disappointed, perhaps. So they're going to compensate either in the video presentations of the perfect child or in the speeches. And obviously, that's very cynical. But there is something, when you see a child at 9 or 10 years old who's intensely immersed in davening, Baruch Hashem, you may feel really good. You also may be a little nervous. What's wrong? Like, why is a kid spending 45 minutes davening? Is there maybe something else that's taking place? So some of these are spiritual issues. Some of them are also psychological issues that people have to be sensitive to. But my goal as a rabbi is not going to be to tell you that we don't care about our kids' spirituality. What I want to focus on is another risk of what Dr. Soloveitchik was talking about, not God forbid to go against him, but how very often, at least in yeshiva, the final message from the Rebbe is always, don't be satisfied. Ezehu asher asameach b'chelko, like Ruchaim V'loshin, that has nothing to do with the world of Ruchnius. Basically, keep striving. And if you don't keep striving, then you're going to fall back. One of the risks of that message is that we're failing to educate about the value of less than perfectionism. And if you grow up a life thinking that it's all or nothing, then you get into certain dangers, practical dangers, psychological dangers, and I would suggest in the long-term spiritual dangers, how we see ourselves and how we see our kids. Yesterday we had in our shul Rabbi Yanki Horowitz. I know he spoke around town. He's speaking now. I would suggest you go listen to him, but I'm glad that he came here. So he told me, he saw my topic, so he said, I got to tell you a great story. I'll get back to this a little bit later. He said he was called by an Israeli newspaper who asked him for some insights into what's called this half Shabbos. I think that's my topic, half Shabbos. What does it mean, half Shabbos? He texts on Shabbos, probably does a lot more. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. So he said, is that a problem in the Haredi community? So Rabbi Horowitz said, listen, we probably have in our community less of an issue than in the modern Orthodox community when it comes to half Shabbos. But we have more of a problem of no Shabbos. Because built into the modern Orthodox community, at least there's this attitude of compromise. Now, sometimes they compromise when they shouldn't compromise. But in our community, too often, the mentality is all or nothing. So if I'm going to text it, let me do everything else. I think he's being much too liberal. I think when it comes to the modern Orthodox community, the message is there very much as well, built in from a young age. We may not even realize it, but in the realm of observance, obviously there are people who are totally, whatever you do is okay. That's not what we're striving for. But even in the serious modern Orthodox community, sometimes we understate what the Maral called schar pesios, every step you take that we're supposed to give ourselves credit for without, again, compromising the ideal. He told me one other thing, Rabbi Horowitz, that I'll come back to. He spoke about this publicly, that let's say you have a kid. I'll deal with, at the end, if anyone has practical applications, but let's say you have a child who really doesn't want to daven. It doesn't really want to put on tefillin. You know, at the bris, no one imagines that the kid's not going to put on tefillin. You know, your grandfather in the Shoah, he carried his tefillin, and you're going to wear tefillin. But some great kids, you know, who've turned out to be unbelievable rabbis, etc., maybe missed a couple of days along the line, not just Chol HaMoed. They all of a sudden became a chassid, right? So what happens? So he said, you know, he tells a kid sometimes, you know what, at least to put on tefillin, you satisfy the d'oraisa, so the biblical requirement of tefillin, and then say Kriya Shema, one parsha Kriya Shema. I give that advice to people in the community sometimes, at least at the minimum. And he said very often the answer he gets is, what do you mean? That's not, you're not allowed to do that, right? We were taught in yeshiva, you got to say everything, right? And if you don't say everything, it's saying nothing. We may not realize sometimes this mentality. So I'll give you a few examples. Without, of course, you have to hear the whole speech. The goal here is not to compromise the halakhic system, but at the end, to hopefully have people that are observing with a sense of passion and proper balance. The goal is always to get people back. You know, the Rambam talks in Hilchos Talmud Torah. I heard this once. I was visiting Baltimore, and I had an opportunity to speak to the Rosh Yeshiva, Zatzal Rav Yaakov Weinberg. A beautiful talk. A few RCA rabbis. We were in the base medrash of Ner Yisrael. And he told us about the Rambam, I think it's in the fourth paragraph of Hilchos Talmud Torah. Again, all the sources I have, but I don't want to include them, we'll get too caught up. So the Rambam says you're not supposed to teach a Talmud she'ino hagen, right? Many schools follow this rule. You know, I spend some of my time, too much of my time during the year getting kids back into school who are thrown out. So the Gemara says you're not supposed to teach a Talmud she'ino hagen. So people quote that Rambam all the time. This is what Rebbe Weinberg said. But if you look down, just, you know, I don't think you even have to go down four lines. The Rambam says that muhtar, umutav, right? The goal is to get him back into the yeshiva, right? You're supposed to come up with the methodology, with the system that he's back. The goal is never to throw someone out. It's never to make someone feel that they're excluded. Sometimes a person needs, whether spiritual rehabilitation, real rehabilitation, the goal is always to get him back. So I want to give you a few examples that I often, as a rabbi and as someone growing up in the community, I hear And I think it's a little bit of a symptom sometimes where we don't understand the value of each step. You know, it's an amazing thing. I wrote this a few years ago in Jewish Action. I don't really write too often. I got so many responses, both from kids and from adults, about just a letter. I think it was 580 words, because I had to keep it to 600 words. And I spoke about, you know, if we could treat yeshiva high school kids like we treat NCSYers, maybe we'd have a better community. You know, an NCSY, the guy washes his hands when he feels he's dying, you turn him into the hero, you know? If one of our kids, you know, he puts one time, not two times, people get upset. Imagine if we had that mentality. Without compromising, of course, and saying that's all you need to do, but to give ourselves a sense of accomplishment. I'll talk in a few minutes about half Shabbos. I guarantee you, just by sleeping, you know, what does a typical teenager sleep on Shabbos? 18 hours, right? So, okay, it's not as great as being up and doing mitzvahs, but it's going to be very hard to actually violate half of Shabbos. You know, you have to know a lot. To be an apikoros, you have to know a lot to violate half of Shabbos. So the terminologies that we use sometimes become self-fulfilling prophecies. I'll give you an example when it comes to tefillah. This relates back to Rabbi Horowitz said, I think schools around here are starting to do a very nice job, or at least to adjust to the reality. What's considered to be a perfect davening? So it's unbelievable. The first siman of the Shulchan Aruch, you go look into the Mishnah Berurah, he's already concerned that people think that davening is a marathon. Forget about the fact that some shuls daven too fast, some shuls daven too slow. The Gemara says no one davens at the right speed. It's a famous Gemara. The Chazan is either too fast or too slow. So the Mishnah Berurah points out in the first siman of the Shulchan Aruch, I think he's trying to get this message across, tefasta meruba lo tefasta. Better that a person davens less with more kavana than more with less kavana. Now, there's certain things you have to say. I'm not giving a shiur now on tefillah. There's certain minimums. But you're seeing built into the first siman of the Shulchan Aruch is already what the Maral refers to, as I often come back to, schar pasiyas. So I'll give you another example, which is a classic yeshiva trap. I call this the Reb Chaim trap. And I have nothing against Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. I'm a Talmud of Verbeim of Rav Soloveitchik. And that's the way I like to learn when it comes to Gemara. So it's a very famous issue. Every yeshiva bacha, maybe all of you know this as well, as former yeshiva students and current yeshiva students, there's a big stira. And I'm using this just, I have like 50 examples, but I'll use this as a symbol of somehow, it's a subtle, maybe not so subtle message that we get across that I think is missing the point. Focusing too much on getting to the next step without appreciating where we are. So there's a big stira. What does stira mean? There's a contradiction in the Rambam. The Rambam in one place, again, I send you all the sources. The Rambam in one place says that when a person davens, they have to, we're talking about the Amidah, we'll call it this morning, 19 brachos, a person has to have kavana for the entire, every single step. All 19. That's what the Rambam says. And basically, if you don't have kavana for it, you're not yotzi davening. In another place, in the same Hilchos Tefillah in Siyas Kapayim, the Rambam says that you only have to have kavana for the first bracha. Now, we don't take the approach that two Rambams over here. You know, this is Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 2. You know, Maimonides 1 and Maimonides 2. And the Rambam, you hear these people sometimes saying the Rambam contradicted himself. The Rambam didn't contradict himself, right? The Rambam knew exactly what he was saying. But everybody appreciates here you have this debate. I mean, not a debate. It sounds like the Rambam is contradicting himself. So Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, others before him already dealt with this issue, but there's a very famous Reb Chaim. This is 101 Reb Chaim Soloveitchik in the big blue or red today, Reb Chaim. So Reb Chaim says, nah, there's two types of kavana the Rambam's talking about. One kavana is what you have to have for the first bracha is Perish Hamilim, right? For the first bracha. Now, why it's true, separate shir. For the first bracha of the Amidah, if you don't know what you're saying, which means you don't understand it, you just say it in Hebrew, but you have no clue what Magen Avraham means, you have no clue what Baruch Atah means, you haven't satisfied your requirement, right? For the rest of them, even if you don't understand what you're saying, you're just reading it, you've satisfied your requirement. But when it comes to all 19, if you don't have the recognition for every single moment, every second, with no exceptions, that you're standing in front of Hashem, which means not for a minute your head thinks about what happened last night in the games or what's going to happen today in the market or like why is my kid texting me at this moment, I told him not to have the any of that stuff goes on, where you lose concentration for 1 second, right? According to the Rambam, you don't have the kavana of standing in front of Hashem, even if you have no idea what you're saying, but at least you're standing there for 19 brachos, then you have accomplished absolutely zero. Now, that's what I call the Reb Chaim trap. Why do I call it the Reb Chaim trap? Because it's unbelievable. That's a beautiful Reb. You finish that Reb Chaim and you say, that's amazing. But then now you try to translate it into real life. Okay, let's say this morning I davened. And it was really good. I worked very hard. I tried to work hard on my davening. I made it through Magen Avraham. Awesome. Machaya Mesim. I'm thinking, what could I do to help these three boys? You know, the Rav tells us that Machaya Mesim is not just imagining someday that we're going to be able to get... there's going to be resurrection, but someone who's sick or someone who's in bondage, we're going to be able to do anything to free them. We imitate Hashem. I got through Rafaenu. I thought about my cousin who's sick. Parnasa, unbelievable. But then when it comes to Vesecha Zenim, Shivchot Yom Rachamim, you know, I just lost it. You know, I did pretty well up until that point, and I don't even remember whether I stepped back. You ever have that situation? You don't know what you're doing. A guy once walked into a shul. You ever been into the Shtiblach shul? One of these shtiblach, what's the shul called in Katama? Shtiblach. You walk in there, so a guy walks in, and he has his tefillin shel yad on. He doesn't have his tefillin shel rosh, and then his Rebbe walks in. He says, I have a question. I'm not sure. Did I just finish davening, right, and I just took off my tefillin shel rosh, or I'm about to start davening, and I put on my tefillin shel yad? So Rosh Shiva said, that question has never been asked before, right? So let's say I did much better than that. I had kavana. And now I'm of 17 brachas I made it through. According to Reb Chaim, and if you look at Reb Chaim, he's very explicit about it, you have not satisfied your requirements based on a Gemara and brachas. You'd have to go back again, but you know the Mishnah Berurah tells us today, if you don't have kavana the first time, you're going to be a loser the second time as well. So I walk out, it's unbelievable, I accomplish nothing. Absolutely nothing. So that's a trap. Now, if that's the only opinion, then I have to have fidelity to the Rambam. The Meiri already... We don't have to wait till the Chazon Ish said the same thing in 1900. Who said the Chazon Ish says don't study that Rambam Reb Chaim today, right? That doesn't apply today. The Jews are different. You read us Hadoros. If you could get one bracha in, totally, that would be a sense of accomplishment. The Meiri already said it back. So this is just one example. Another example is when it comes to Sfiras Omer. You go over to a kid. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. The kid counted the first 46 days. He felt unbelievable. He's getting a bribe from his parents, from his Rosh Hashiva, everybody. He's amazing. Go over to 90% of the kids in yeshiva. What happens the 47th night? He or she, right, doesn't say the sphere. What are they going to say? We blew it. We didn't count it. Happens not to be the opinion. It's true. The Zohar says you're nothing, right? The Zohar says if you don't count all of the 49 days, then you're still on the 49th level of Tumah. You need an entire Tahara, right? There's a Shitas Bahag. But there are many other opinions as well that says you should continue to count, right? Whether you count with a bracha, not a bracha, we happen to stay without a bracha. So I have many different examples. When it comes to repentance, so we all were educated in the Rambam. In order to have true tshuva, you sit there in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you beat yourself up, Baruch Hashem, and what are the different steps that you need for repentance? What are the different steps that you need for repentance? You have to have charat amasha avar, right? You have to make commitment you're never going to do it again. Azivas hachet, right? Maybe three or different four steps. And obviously vidoy. What happens, for example, if I really regret that what I did, but I'm just not ready to make the commitment? I really feel regret. You know, if you look according to the Rambam, that's it. It's all or nothing, right? It's all or nothing. You look at the Mabit. The Mabit's one of the Rishonim, very important Rishonim. He already told us we have a concept of half, not half Shabbos, half Tshuva. Can you imagine? Tshuva Chelkit. Very beautiful piece. It should be basic 101. We're scared as rabbis to teach this because then we sound like conservative reform. Right? We say, no, you don't have to really do it. No, you're supposed to strive, sometimes in theory, for everything, but we have to understand that there are steps along the line. So I think this is one of the challenges. Now I'll get back to this category of half Shabbos. I haven't done my PhD on half Shabbos. Who came up with this term, whether it was the Jewish week or someone at NCSY, or whatever term it came up with. I think it's a terrible term. And I think it ultimately it becomes, for many, self-fulfilling, especially if we're ingrained with a philosophy, even in our community, of all or nothing. The reality is that many kids do text on Shabbos. I haven't done a percentage analysis. I would ask, I don't want to put any teenagers on the spot, because it's not fair, we didn't prepare this. We could ask the kids, we could talk to the modern Orthodox world, the Haredi world. There are kids that not only text on Shabbos, when they lock the door, they go into the computers, they go to parties, they do a lot of things. And the last thing you're going to hear from me is like, wow, it's awesome, right? At least they're not doing something worse. I think that's not really the standard that we look at. It's a problem, and it's an issue. I do think that there is real chilul Shabbos that goes on, and you could just say it's the parents' fault, but very often it's not the parents' fault. I heard this from Rev Lichtenstein a number of years ago. One of the reasons why when parents catch their kids and know that their kids aren't doing things, why it goes into a bad cycle at times, and it's understandable, is the parents put a tremendous amount of guilt on themselves. And that's the rabbi's fault as well, because almost every speech I gave, probably the first 10 years of my rabbinate, until I met, you know, real people, was, you know, and people who had struggles in life, was you have to set the example, you know, as if you set the example, everything's going to come out exactly the way you did. Now, maybe that does happen. It's obviously better than setting a bad example. You know, if you're sitting there texting at the Friday night table, you shouldn't be upset that your kid's texting. And obviously, you should be spiritual. When I wrote this article in the Jewish Action, I was reacting to someone who I happen to know. I respect him a lot. You know, he said that, you know, there's a famous story about Rav Shach. He wrote in there that the Rav Shach said the reason why his kid didn't turn out the way he wanted, or the way it makes sound in an article, the reason why his kid is hanging out in Tel Aviv at a disco is because, you know, Rav Shach, instead of singing Zemiris at the table, learned the Rambam. Now, what the guy doesn't tell you in the story is that Rav Shach's kid is from. He's just not exactly like Rav Shach. Okay, he's part of the modern, you know, Dati Lumi world. So, I don't know, that's a failure. But the point is, these magic formulas, I don't think necessarily accurate. So I heard Rav Aaron Lichtenstein say, this is actually was said earlier by Rav Herzog, which is based on a Tosfos, and it's sometimes just to relieve the anxiety of parents, not to take away their responsibility. But you know that there's a basic rule that most of us know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Everybody knows that rule. That's what's taught. But that's only when it's a ruach metsuya, when it's a normal wind, right? When there's very strong winds, you don't know where the apple's going to be. Now that's the Tosfos Baba Kama that explains something else, which is a technical issue. So that's how Rav Aaron, based on this Rav Herzog, I think it's based on Rav Herzog, but I found he said the same thing is true when it comes as well. You know, maybe there was once a time where the children turned out exactly like their parents, even though I don't think that's true, because all of us know there's some skeletons in the closet, some relative in Europe who didn't, you know, nobody really talks about, who wasn't exactly like the parents. But the winds today are very strong. I think the positive is that most kids today, and I say it about adults as well in our community, it relates to something I spoke about in shul yesterday. They're really not rebels. You know, they're not rebel. Most people, unless they really had a bad yeshiva experience, like many of us had, are not rebelling. They're bali taiva, right? You know, we actually feed the taiva, right? We just expect them to cut the line at a certain point. And that's what a lot of it happens. So I think when it comes to Shabbos, first of all, the term of half Shabbos is a problematic term. Halachically, it's a problem, because the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbos, I believe on Daf Ayin, that we have a concept of chiluk malachas. Right? Chiluk malachas means, let's say Friday night, I turn on a light, and I what malacha did I violate? Maybe, by turning on a light, striking a match. So I violated one of the lamites malachas midaraisa, without unquestionable. So I'm not a rabbi, I'm a stam guy. I walk over to you and I say, okay, I just did that. You know, my grandmother told me you better light the Shabbos candles. And I always say I'm going to light the Shabbos candles. So I happened to light, it was 3 hours after Shabbos, I lit the Shabbos candles. Fine, mistake. And then I lit a cigarette, right? And I said, listen, once I lit the cigarette, I may as well light the fire. It really doesn't work that way, right? Chiluk malachas. Every single malacha you do, on one hand, you get punished for, right? But every single malacha that you don't do doesn't mean that you're supposed to start violating the other one. It's not like, you know what, I violate. Imagine the deal, 5 minutes into Shabbos, I blew it. So you say, what do the Amish have, like that free year? Right? Not all Amish have it. So listen, I blew a Shabbos. If you're going to blow a Shabbos, you may as well blow it at 7:50 Friday night. Why wait till 3:50 Shabbos afternoon? It's not the way the system works, right? The way every malacha is independent of each other. It's not all or nothing, even when it comes to Shabbos. Chas v'shalom, we're not promoting chilul Shabbos. So if you're going to make your kid feel on Friday night, you caught them texting, you know they texted, you are a mechal Shabbos, bitzina, or whatever you want to call it, b'fahesia in the house, right? What's their incentive to keep all the rest of Shabbos? The Ramban says an amazing thing. This is not made up by Chassidus Rebbe, by Shalom Baum. It's amazing, the shul doesn't have that, it's good. They don't have that Seres HaDibros up there. But in almost every shul, 5 minutes, in almost every shul, they have that Seres HaDibros. We should have that Seres HaDibros in the house, right? What does the Seres HaDibros say? Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. That's what it says in Parshas Yisro. In Parshas Veschanan, it says Shomar. So the Ramban asks the question, without getting into the question, why do you have two different Seres HaDibros? Why is Zachar mentioned before Shomar? We know that Zachar are the assays of Shabbos. Shomar are the lost assays of Shabbos, right? You get that? Zachar is what we do, positive. Shomar is to protect us, what we shouldn't do. So the Ramban says, it's true that Zachar v'Shomar b'dibur echad, but without getting into that teaching, why in the Torah is Zachar listed before Shomar? You know, we usually warn people, don't do this. Why are we focusing the positives? The Ramban says an amazing thing. I think this Ramban's important not just for Shabbos, but for every area of life. That the assays of Shabbos are actually more important than the los assays. You see, we tend to look at the world from the world of from the perspective of punishment. So it's true, when it comes to punishment, a person who doesn't do an assay doesn't get the same punishment as a person who violates Shabbos. You get a very bad punishment. But that's not necessarily, that doesn't measure the value, right? That doesn't measure the value. The Ramban says in the world of din, it's more important not to violate something, but in the world of ahava, in relationships, right, every step you take is important. Kiddush actually means something. Making hamotzi means something. You want that kid at the table. Even if, God forbid, they're going to go out and drive that Friday night, or they're going to go into their bed and text, they should feel a sense of accomplishment for every schar pesiyah, for every step that they take. It's not just theoretical. It's what the Ramban says. That's how you develop a relationship. If you put all these things together, whether it's svira, whether it was, what else I spoke about, tefillah, shuva, these are all about relationships with God. You know, when it's a relationship between a husband and a wife and a parent and a child, hopefully it's not all or nothing. I mean, how many people would be married after a week, right, if it was all or nothing, right? There's value in everything that we accomplish. Now, again, the goal, theoretically, practically, is to get to the next madrega, but never to the exclusion of where we are. I'll just raise one thing. I actually heard this many years ago from a Yanki Horowitz. It's good that he's here. Remember from camp? We all went to camp together. So Rabbi Yanki Horowitz pointed out, and he has a great book on parenting. I have big problems. I used to speak or go to these parenting seminars. They're the worst things ever for parents. I mean, they're good, but you know why they're bad? Because parents then come home that night and they think they have to do everything they were taught, and they drive the kids crazy. And then the kids say, oh, you must have gone to one of those parenting things, right? So the goal here is to try to, you know, look at ourselves of ways that we could be more effective. So someone asked him a question. I think I was at one of these seminars, or it's in the book. I don't recall exactly. You know, if you have a child that's, let's say, a half Shabbos child, God forbid anyone should be categorized that way, half-baked, whatever you want to call them, and you don't set the lines down, you know, which means you basically don't throw them out. And there's different ways of throwing people out of the house. There's physically and emotionally. You know, there are all different ways. You're going to start checking what they do and this and that. So he says, what's the impact on the younger child? That's a big question that often comes up. I deal with this all the time with people, but it's way beyond here. So his answer is, he says, you know what? He's never seen in all his life one child impacted because the older child was treated with love. The only impact he's seen is they know that their parents have unconditional love for them. Now, again, it doesn't mean a family doesn't have standards and there aren't different ways to behave and function and deal with each child. Every single morning, we say Birchas HaTorah. And that's something that we daven for, right? We daven not only that we should have a day filled with learning, and we finish the daven, but we should have a sesa'inu v'sesa'inu. I think one of the ways that, there's no guarantees, but one of the ways we could help ensure that our children will come back, and most kids, by the way, will end up more or less like their parents, for better or for worse. Then most of your kids are going to end up like you, right? It takes time. Sometimes they go to one extreme, they go to the other. There was a book that was published a number of years ago called Off the Derech. It was a very good book, by the way, but I don't like the title because she was basing her analysis on 20-year-olds and 22-year-olds. I've seen so many people, it may take till they're 30 or till they're 35, and they have their own children and they have to make decisions. Most people are going to end up coming back. And even if they don't come back, we try to give them a sense of feeling, a positive for what they do accomplish. Anybody have any questions? It's my pleasure. Yes.
Do you think that texting is just the 21st century that things kids, our parents, are doing more, but just in
yeah, I don't know. Yeah, there's a lot of work. I'm not an expert. I know there's a lot of psychological analysis about the addictions of texting. I don't know. Maybe we make ourselves feel better to say the kid's addicted. I don't know if they're really addicted. You know, there's good questions. I'll tell you an amazing thing.
But there has also to be something about receiving it. So they need
Force yeah. I was actually shocked a couple weeks ago. The Rangers, I happen to like hockey of all sports. Hockey and football is very good. And I was an excellent hockey player in my day. And, right? Ellie Lesson?
Skates?
The Bams were good, right? Not with skates. So it wasn't really hockey. But I couldn't believe the details of how people knew the details of that Ranger game when they lost to the Kings. And it wasn't even in my paper that day. I don't know. So maybe some people are just so connected and they can't detach. But I'm trying to go a little bit deeper than that, I think. But it's a good question. It's a good question. Yeah. If anybody disagrees with anything I said, I'd like to hear rebuttals because it could be I'm too open-minded. Yes?
You know, we have this talk a lot with friends about
why kids are doing things differently now than in our generation. Mm. And somebody was saying, I don't know if it's true or not, that we tend to accept a lot more than our parents would have tolerated. And is, I'm not saying you should throw your kid out, but
yeah.
Because even at home, you have to be politically correct and make sure that you don't, you know, turn your kid off so that they think, oh, okay, my parents are going to love me no matter what, which is
yeah,
great.
Yeah, I understand. It's a fine line. Look, I think at the end, the psychological stability of a child, you know, part of being a religious Jew is being stable. You know, you want people who are stable. The reality is you want people to feel good about themselves. Now, is it possible that you go over the line sometimes? And it's true. That's why you have to have guidelines. That would be a separate talk. You have to have boundaries. You don't just say to the kid, listen, you know, everybody put your computers out. I know someone on my show, a woman who I respect greatly, she says before any playoff game, she goes around and she collects all the smartphones, including from her husband, you know, and locks it up in a safe. And the kids say, oh, this is ridiculous, this is oppressive. I think that's a good approach. You know, you're dealing with the reality in advance. Part of what we're doing here is how to react. So I think it is that fine line. It is that fine line. And that's where modeling comes in. At the end, they see what you're about. Okay, thank you, everybody. Thank you. Anybody has any follow-up questions, feel free to be in touch. Looks like a great day. Thank you. Very nice.